The following audio is from Faith Bible Church in Spokane, Washington. Visit fbchurch.org/sermons for more.
I want to welcome you all and thank you for coming to Transform. All of the breakout sessions are being recorded. I believe the main sessions were also recorded, so they should be available on transformconference.org or through the fbchurch.org website after the conference. My name is Greg Swartz. I've been a growth group leader, which is our small groups here at FBC, for many years. And back in 2008, I took my first training on counseling, kind of like you're doing, some of you, maybe your first seminar. And I thought, well, it'll be helpful for me to know, but I'll never be a counselor. And many people started that way. They just wanted to know more about how to help individuals they work with, how to maybe be of benefit in their small group. But the more you learn about biblical counseling, the greater desire that is going to be placed on your heart to help other people. And so I should point out that Faith Bible Church is a certified training center for the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors. And about twice a year, we run through a 30-hour training session that qualifies a person as the required hours of training for certification. And anybody who's interested in certification, it's a wonderful process. It's really a learning process because everything is designed to help you learn and grow. Be sure and grab one of those handouts there, Ray. Thanks. So that's me, Greg Swartz, married more years than I can count. Yeah, 43. So I got to count real quickly here. We're going to talk about pornography today and helping others in the battle against pornography. And I think this is a really important session or question that we have to deal with in the church. It's hidden in the church. People don't talk about it very much, but it's a big problem. And it has a huge impact. So let's talk about pornography in general. It's a multi-billion dollar industry that is impacting society and hurting our churches. Its focus today, we're going to talk about helping men, but the material that I'm going to present also is very useful in helping women. And I think we need to be aware that this is a big problem for women too. I was kind of shocked to hear that originally, but I've heard that from a number of counselors that this is an issue that's coming up in our women's Bible studies and some things. So it's important to become aware of it. The problem with pornography, I mean, if you talk about 2003, 60 Minutes did a little bit of a session on that, and it was almost shocking to them that what they said was a product once available in the back alleys of big cities, really, has gone into the corporate world where it's available in our homes and in hotel rooms provided by some of the largest companies in America. And since that time, it's really grown to the point where a lot of people don't even think of it as a problem. It's just culturally creeping into our society, and people are starting to get used to it. It's in major motion pictures. There's one of them running in, unless it ended yesterday, there's one of them running in Spokane today that's pretty much 100% porn. And the trouble this causes is that once someone gets these images in their heart, in their mind, they trigger again and again. And our society is full of things that hit them. Books, magazines, TV, billboards, advertisements, they're everywhere. And our enemy wants them to pop up in our faces and draw our hearts away from Christ. So we're going to focus on gaining victory over temptation. And the first question that people probably should ask themselves, who can help? Where should I go for help? Well, Galatians 6, 1 and 2 tells us that those who are spiritually mature should be able to come alongside those who are caught up in sin and help them. That can be any of you in this room. And if you're unfortunately one of those who struggled in this area, Please be aware there's people all around you that want to help. And there's hope. But Galatians also warns us of the need to guard our own heart. When you come alongside someone, there's temptations you will be facing as well. And it's necessary to gather information in order to do this and do it right. But we don't want graphic details. And be aware, it's a spiritual battle, so we need to be in prayer for them. But we also should be in prayer for ourselves. And we should have others praying for us when we're working in these battles. In order to help someone, we've got to have the information to address the problem itself. And that would include the type of pornography they're viewing, when they view it, how frequently they view it, how much time they're spending on it, all the places they access it. You might have to ask them if they've tried to get their spouse to act out ideas that they've gotten from pornography. Have they pushed their spouses into doing things they're uncomfortable with? Are there any perversions involved? I mean, if you're running into something like child pornography, you may have other issues to deal with. And sometimes we have to act to protect the innocent or to protect the testimony of the church. We should establish guidelines to avoid hearing explicit details. We don't need them, and they're not good for the counselee either. Accountability partners can be an important part of the process in overcoming pornography. But let me stress up front, wives don't make good accountability partners. That just puts one more strain on the marriage, and it's strongly recommended against. If they try and fulfill that role, it just gets worse. And we'll talk a little bit about marriage later, because marriage is almost always, if the person is married, are going to be impacted and have to be dealt with. Sorry about that. So, once we found out what type of information, and we've protected the innocent, we want to move on to giving the people hope. Hope is an important tool in any counseling situation. They need hope that they can overcome their enslavement to pornography. Many of them have failed so many times they feel defeated. They may not believe there's any hope for real victory. But we know great hope to overcome all kinds of sin is found in the power of Christ. And you need to give them that hope. Giving them that hope is what's going to help them continue and keep forward in the battle, even when they stumble. True hope to overcome sin is found only in the gospel and in applying scriptures to their lives. The gospel gives people the power to change their lives, because when we belong to Christ, we have His Spirit within us. His Spirit is helping in our struggle, and the scriptures in Philippians 2:13 says, "It is God who works for you, both to will and work for His good pleasure." Now, a lot of us have probably heard Romans 8:28 used to comfort somebody who's struggling or suffering, but really it offers a lot more information for us than just God's working for your good. And it really talks also about what He's accomplishing in our lives. For we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. So it's God who is at work in us, and He's working to make us like Christ. That's powerful hope that we can change. The Bible contains many promises and gives instructions to guide us in our relationship with Christ. And Romans 6 is a great place filled with powerful hope that assures us that in Christ we have the ability to overcome pornography. And Romans 6:12 commands us to be in battle against sin in our lives. But we need to talk about one important fact here. These promises really only apply to those who are genuine Christians. Now, without Christ, we can give them a few tools to help, yet we're really only working to modify their behavior. No strategy to combat sin will bring lasting and profound change if it's disconnected from the power of Christ. We want to see God transform their lives so they'll have victory over pornography. And our ultimate goal has always got to be to glorify God and see them become like Christ. As you begin to work with them, you'll have to determine if they're real believers. That may not be a very popular question, because so many people in our culture think, well, sure, I'm an American, of course I'm a Christian, but I'm looking for a testimony with some real evidence of change or growth. You may find men who think they're believers, but their lives just don't show any evidence of it. And Matthew 7:21, Jesus warned us that not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of the Father. And we know from scriptures, Jesus wasn't teaching us that we get saved by our works. He was warning us there will be people who think they're Christians who've never put their faith in Christ. We don't want to come up and give these people false assurance of salvation, but we don't want to discount their claim either. So what we want to do is, if you're not certain they may need Christ, you might even have the privilege of leading them to Christ. And always, always start with the gospel, so they have a proper understanding of salvation. In counseling, one of the tools we use is homework. Homework is intended to extend the time of change and learning in between sessions instead of just having an hour a week. And one of the first assignments I like to give is using this little book by Jim Neuheiser. Help, it's part of the Help series, I Want to Change. I'll ask them to read it two or three times, identify 10 truths that'll help them or gives them hope. I like the book because it emphasizes the power of Christ to change and in our lives, and it asks them to examine their own commitment. So when they come back in, I'm going to ask them what they underlined and what they found important, and I'm going to use that again as a prod to kind of ask them a little bit about their relationship with Christ. Now, if you're not certain, you still keep going forward, but you keep bringing back the gospel as you meet together. Because the power and the tools we're going to use are all based in the Scripture. If they don't have any hope in the Scriptures, we can just give them a few mechanical tools, but they're not going to produce long-lasting change. Once in a while, you're going to run into some who are real believers, but they just need to be educated. They don't understand the power of Christ in their life. They understand that they've been forgiven at some point in the past, and they've got this hope of future glory with Christ, but they need to be taught about union with Christ through his death, burial, and resurrection. Union with Christ is what provides the power to be victorious in the battle with sin. I like to walk them through Galatians 2:20, where Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Or I might use Colossians 3:2-3, where Paul is talking and he says, set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things of the earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. I often will assign a reading assignment to read through chapter 6 of Romans and make note of important truths. Maybe they'll read that book three times during the coming week and look to what's there. And then when they come back, I use that as a point for teaching, because in each lesson I want to do some biblical teaching. And so I'll teach on Romans 6, emphasizing that they no longer need to be enslaved to pornography because they've died to the flesh and Christ lives in them. Scripture gives us promises that sin no longer has the power to control us. They don't have to feel hopeless in their struggle because Christ is helping them to overcome pornography as well as sins, other sins. Now, one thing that you want to see is true repentance. We want to understand why they're asking for help. Obviously, anybody who asks for help, we're going to want to try and help them change. But unfortunately, if they have the wrong motive, they're not going to get the result that we want. We look for godly sorrow, not worldly sorrow. In 2 Corinthians 7:10, we see, for godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. I'll ask them, are you here because you got caught? Is your job at risk? Is your marriage falling apart? Is your spouse leaving? These are worldly causes of sorrow, but they're really not enough. Help them to see that above all, their sin is an offense against God. Are they truly grieving over their sin against a holy God? We care about their relationships. They're important, and often they're going to need help with those. But we must first understand true repentance. Lasting change requires repentance. And biblical counseling without repentance is just plain counseling. The cure for sin is repentant hope in Christ. And true repentance always recognizes first our offense before God. Psalm 51, David is crying out to God after his sin, and he says, against you, you only have I sinned. That's the kind of confession that God wants to hear. Confession of sin, seeking forgiveness in Christ, believing by faith that you have been forgiven is what breaks the power of sin. 1 John 1:9 promises that if we come to God and confess our sins, he's going to forgive us. And they have to believe that. Believe that God has forgiven them and that God has given them power to change. It's important because people enslaved to pornography have usually struggled on their own with no success and they feel defeated. They may say, I'm not going to do that ever again. But then they see that trigger, that advertisement, maybe that book, and they fall right back where they were. By helping them see the patterns of thinking in their heart, we help them overcome sin. That's it real important that they need more than just a desire to quit. They've got to really understand their position in Christ and have a desire to honor God. Ephesians 4:17-31 introduces a concept that we use in counseling all the time. It's called the concept of putting off and putting on. It's not just stopping an old sinful habit, but replacing it with something else. And this is usually the opposite of the sinful action, such as in verse 25 of Ephesians 4, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth. Now you can see that that's replacing sinful speech with speech that's helping and helpful and fitting. If you ask one's a liar, not a liar, the answer isn't, well, when he's not talking, because his heart is still full of lies, right? He becomes a truthful person, then he's changed. And in verse 23, we're told to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. In verse 24, we're told to put on the new self created in the likeness of God. They are to be image bearers. We're to be image bearers of Christ, right? That includes putting off our old way of thinking and replacing it with Christ-like way of thinking. And what they need to put on in place of sinful habits depends on the specific attitudes and sins we want them to overcome. And I'm stressing that because it's important. You're going to see it's heart change that's what we need to have happen to get real victory here. Ephesians 5. Verses 1 through 21 gives us a lot of insight into overcoming sexual sin. They need to understand the full extent of their sin and to confess all that's involved to God. But again, they don't need to confess in detail to men. And helping them see that viewing pornography is hating God. Yeah, that's right. It's really hating God. And we'll see that later. God even says it was hating. And it's also hateful of women. It violates the whole law, which summarizes that they're to love God with their whole heart and their neighbors themselves. Jesus told us that if we love him, we will keep his commandments. And when we're lusting for someone, God said we have already committed adultery with them in our heart, right? And we don't want to talk about really the victims, but these women are victims. We don't need the details, but it's a horrible industry, and it's not the life these ladies would choose for themselves. These are like your sisters, your mother, your neighbor. I mean, would you want to do those kinds of things having happened to them? And when a woman finds out her husband is looking at pornography, it's heart-wrenching to her. We really can't even understand the depth of that pain to them. And it's one of the questions you want to know. Is that why they're doing it? That might seem like a strange question, but does he really want to hurt her? You may want to ask him if he's trying to get even with her. I've actually had a man tell me that when he was angry at his wife was when he was tempted the most to fall into sin. And after we talked about it, when he realized he didn't want her to find out because it would hurt her, it's like, oh, okay. Then he starts working on changing his heart. Help them see how hurtful it is. They need to confess their hatred to God, and they need to confess their hatred to their wife. The way to put off hatred is to replace it with love. They need to grow in loving God and loving their spouse. Alistair was just talking about Philippians 2, a good place to study love. Pornography is very selfish. When he looks at pornography, he's not thinking of anybody but himself. He's putting his own desires ahead of everything else. Jesus told us that lust is the equivalent to adultery. He needs to put off his selfish ways and learn to consider others more important than himself. As in Philippians 2:3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. He has to humble himself, learning to serve and sacrifice for other people. Serving other way is a way to grow in love and to demonstrate genuine love. 1 John 4:20 tells us, if anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God who he has not seen. And this commandment I have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. He can learn to love by putting others' interests before his own. And he should start with his wife. When we look at Ephesians 5, 25 through 28, and really also in 2 Peter 3, we see a lot of information about husbands and how they should treat their wives. It's an excellent description of sacrificing yourself the way Christ sacrificed himself for us. Pornography is a deceitful sin, and the person controlled by it wants to hide what he's doing. Usually he's lying about it. They don't want people to know what's going on in their heart, and it's natural to try and cover up our sins. It goes all the way back to the garden, right? It's also natural to blame someone else for our sin. And he might be saying, well, if my spouse didn't do this, I wouldn't be looking at pornography. Or he might even say, well, if she would just do this, I wouldn't need pornography. When they come back and tell you that they're blaming it on anybody but themselves, take them right to Matthew 7. You look at verses 3 through 5, and it's the story of the log in the eye. And remind them that Jesus told us first we've got to deal with our own sin. I mean, a spouse's sin may be a complicating problem, but they've got to take the responsibility for their own sin. And being open in the struggle will help them have victory over the sin. So he needs to confess his pride. He needs to repent of all kinds of sexual sin. Ephesians 5, we're warned about four different kinds of sexual sin. Sexual immorality refers to all kinds of sexual sins like fornication, adultery, pornography, and homosexuality. Immorality, impurity is a general term for anything that's filthy. And it can be lust or any action that is pushing the line towards sexual sin. It's failing. It's also covetous. Covetousness is hateful because it's desiring what God hasn't given you. It's failing to be satisfied in the wife God has given you. Crude joking and filthy speech are dishonoring the testimony of Christ and also can be a trigger for the sinful thinking in yourself or others. Pornography is coveting because they're lusting after what God didn't provide. If they were satisfied with what God had given them, they wouldn't be looking elsewhere for satisfaction. So we have to teach them to replace covetousness with thankfulness. We have to teach them to be thankful for the wife that God has given them if they're married. If they're single, then they should be content in their singleness and give thanks for the opportunity that provides to provide service to God. In fact, thankfulness is one of the most powerful tools we have to use in the fight against pornography. And in any sexual sin, really, If we're thankful, if we're satisfied, we're not looking elsewhere. In Ephesians 4, we're commanded, let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk or crude joking, but it's specifically said, instead, let there be thanksgiving. And the emphasis is on replacing wrong thinking and acting with the opposite. We talked a little bit about the story of David and Bathsheba yesterday. It's found in 2 Samuel 11 and 12. It's an excellent example of how progressive sexual sin is. It reveals God's heart on sin as well. 2 Samuel 11, 2, where David is on the rooftop, first he sees Bathsheba taking a bath. Then he's focusing on her nakedness and he sees she's very beautiful. Then it grows to his desire to the point that he sends for her. And when his lust is conceived, it turns into adultery. And then he learns that she's become pregnant. He fears the consequences of being discovered, so he tries to hide his sin, of course, calling Uriah home from battle, expecting him to lie with his wife and then think that it was his kid. But that fails, so he orders him abandoned in combat to be killed. He does all of that to cover his sin, but God is never deceived. And when God sends Nathan the prophet to confront David in 2 Samuel 12:9, you see a couple things about sin. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do evil what is in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with a sword and taken his wife to be your wife, and you have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. And in verse 10, God also proclaimed that you have despised me by taking Uriah's wife. You can use that story to teach a lot of truths about sexual sin. You can show them how lust is coveting what isn't theirs. Teach them that our nature is to hide and cover our sins. You can show them clearly that God is declaring sexual immorality as hatred of God. Then you can talk about repentance. The great part of this story is David displays genuine repentance. Show them how he desponds in verse 13. He didn't say, I was sinning against Bathsheba, or I was sinning against Uriah. He responded, I have sinned against the Lord. They must first be reconciled with God, and then to their spouses. And David really does a beautiful job in Psalm 32 and Psalm 51 in describing a repentant heart. I'll give you just a portion of Psalm 51 here. And see the godly sorrow that David is discussing. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned, and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words, and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being. You teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sin, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. That's repentance. The battle with pornography isn't just a battle of the eyes. It's a battle of the heart. Sin always starts in the heart. In Matthew 15, 19, Jesus tells us that out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, and such. In James 1, 14, 15, he's telling us that we're tempted and when we are enticed by our own desires. And when a desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. We want to change their thinking, and we need to start doing that by putting the right thing in their heart. Psalm 119:11 shows one way to accomplish that. We're to store God's word in our heart. And that's what will keep us from sin. I like to have them reading the Bible regularly and looking for promises to meditate on. A good place to start is Ephesians 1 and 2. It's filled with blessings and promises of God. I want them to start developing what we call a think list. A think list is a collection of God's promises and blessings that they should be thankful for. They've got to be taught to keep it in their mind. They should use it to pray on, meditate on, and as soon as they feel tempted, they can review their think list in their heart. So we're working on replacing the sinful thoughts in their heart with godly thinking. The think list is patterned after Paul's instructions in Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, where he says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." This gives them positive things to focus on instead of the evil thoughts that have become natural to them. They can continue to add to their list as you go forward. And these are good things you want them to store in their heart. It's because what's stored there is what's coming out. Dan, our pastor, likes to talk about a sponge. A dried up sponge, if you drop it in a puddle of mud, is going to suck all that filth inside. But if it's full of clean water and it comes up against the mud, it's going to get on the outside, but it's not going to get into the center of the sponge. So when the heart is filled with good things, they don't absorb the filth of the world. Now, I spent time talking about the biblical foundation and the truths behind this, because I don't want to just give you a few tools and say, okay, go out and do this and this and this, and have some kind of mechanical formula. You've got to be working on the heart. But practical tools for battling pornography start with accountability partners. Having an accountability partner is helpful. Ephesians 5:21 says they're to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Someone giving another believer permission to regularly ask how they're doing in the battle can really be helpful. This shouldn't be their wife again, because it's going to put more strain on the marriage. It should be a mature man who can make a good accountability partner. He's got to be someone who's not going to be tempted in the same way they are. And they've got to constantly guard their own heart from sin. Make it clear that the accountability partner will be checking on them, and they're going to have the responsibility, really, to take calls or encourage them at maybe some inconvenient times. They should both commit to holding each other up in prayer, because it's a battle for both of them. And the partner should never let them share explicit details, because it's sinful to even talk about these things. And it actually relives the sin in the counselee's mind when they're repeating some of these things. It provides temptation to whoever's hearing. Okay, another important tool is radical amputation. No, I'm not talking about mutilating yourself. But it's a picture that Jesus gave us. It's a picture about doing whatever you need to do to stop sinning. You find it in Matthew 5, verses 29 through 30, where Jesus said, "If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away, for it is better for you to lose one of the members than your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away, for it is better for you to lose one of your members than your whole body to go into hell." For a time, they might need to give up access to the tools they've been using to view pornography. That may mean having to eliminate their internet access. It could mean moving the computer to a common area where the screen is visible to others. It might require getting rid of a smartphone or a tablet. I know those are radical things in our day, but sometimes we need to take radical steps. It might mean using a monitoring program such as Covenant Eyes that sends reports to an accountability partner. And these steps aren't necessary in every case, but we need to know that if they really want to sin, they're not going to stop it. But the hope is that it'll give them extra time to think about what they're doing before they fall into deeper and deeper into the sin. And it's the willingness itself to use radical means that shows there's true repentance. Another thing we can talk about is time. Time management is something to consider, because boredom can be a trigger for many individuals. Ephesians 5:16 instructs us to make the best use of time, because the days are evil. If porn problem is severe and persistent, help them replan their day. Don't stay up alone at night. I mean, if they're married, they should be in bed with their wife when she goes to bed, unless there's a schedule conflict that makes it impossible. If they have free time in the afternoon and that's when they're using it to look at porn, schedule an alternate activity. This might be a good time for them to serve others. I mean, if they're doing a service project, you're accomplishing two things, right? It develops love for their neighbor and putting off hatred by putting on love, as well as occupying their time so they're not thinking about porn. Now, a great principle in overcoming sin is fleeing. Teach them to flee. Learn to, if the temptation is great, walk away immediately. Joseph used that principle in Genesis 39:7-12, where it says, "And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, 'Lie with me.' But he refused and said to his master's wife, 'Behold, because my master has no concern about anything in the house, he has put everything under my charge. He's not greater in the house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?' And Joseph day after day, but he wouldn't listen to her to lie beside her or be with her. Except one day, when he went into the house to do his work, there was nobody else around, right? And she caught him by his garment, saying, 'Lie with me.' Instead of complying, he ran away naked. He was much more interested in purity and protecting the testimony of God than in letting her have her way, even though it cost him a lot. So when temptation is too great, it's time to get away. Help him develop a plan of alternate places to go. Have him take a walk, go work on the yard, or any acceptable option that gets them away from the area where they're being tempted. That may depend on their schedule, times of day, but it's effective. I had one guy was telling me, I was really struggling, and I looked out the window, and I saw that yard really needed a lot of work. So I said, well, I'm going to take care of that first. Never went back to it, but went out and mowed his lawn, did some weeding, whatever. Memorizing Scripture. One of our best tools, of course, is memorization. The goal of memorizing Scripture is to fill the heart with the right thinking, which replaces evil thoughts. Have them memorize one or two verses each week. Some people can do a lot. Some people may struggle for weeks to get one verse down, but keep encouraging them. As soon as they start to think about porn, they can meditate on their memory verses or start through their think list. Remember, they're storing up God's word in their heart so that they won't sin against him. And there are a lot of great verses you can memorize. I'm just going to read a few, but I've given you a pretty good-sized list there in your outline. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you, but that is not common to man. God is faithful, but with the temptation he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. I like Proverbs 5, not just the part I'm going to cover here, verses 3 through 5, but there's a lot about sexual temptation in Proverbs 5. For the lips of the forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, and sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path of Sheol. And they should learn 1 Corinthians 6:9 through 11, where it says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Also encourages them to remember, "Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God." When they store the word of God in their heart, it replaces sinful thinking with godly thinking. You can look at the list of verses I gave you, and you can feel free to add your own favorites to it. Here's one that I wouldn't have thought of, but it's true. Singing. Ephesians 5:19-20 comes right after Paul's admonition against sexual immorality in this whole section we've talked about. And what's he say? It says, address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't think about porn and sing, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Right? Can you imagine that? Or Amazing Grace? Or whatever their favorite hymn might be. If they're being tempted, they can sing out loud. If they're in a place they can't sing out loud, they can sing under their breath. But when you're filling that heart with worship, there isn't room for the things of the world. So another tool I've used a lot and I really like is the book Finally Free. Now, a couple things about this book. It was written by Dr. Heath Lambert. For those who don't know Dr. Lambert, he is the executive director for the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors. And I've used a lot of his material in this presentation. I'm going to tell you where you can get more material if you're interested in working on this later on. But it's been my favorite tool in working with guys, and I've found that having them read a chapter at a time, underlying key truths, is very effective. And also, important to note that he wrote this book because what he was seeing out there had a lot of information that was explicit and not helpful in it, and he was careful not to provide explicit information in this book. He starts with an emphasis of the power of grace in the battle against pornography. Grace is his force that he used to motivate every strategy in the book. He talks extensively about the difference between worldly sorrow and godly sorrow. And those that lead to change are godly sorrow. He provides instructions on establishing accountability partners. He talks about changes in a person that they need to make in their lives in order to break the temptation of pornography. Has a chapter that teaches the importance of confession. It not only talks about who they should confess to, but the type of confession that's appropriate. He covers how a person should delight in their own spouse instead of looking for pleasure outside of God's provision. Then there's a chapter that's on spouses, also talks about what to do if you're single. He looks at overcoming arrogance with humility. He talks about replacing these things with gratitude and thankfulness. He encourages having a dynamic relationship with Jesus as a source of power to conquer sin. He concludes the book with holiness and hope. And there is a study guide that was written after the book that was done by Tim Keeter. He is the one of the pastors from Grace Community Church in Huntsville, Alabama. And I asked him, he gave me permission to distribute this. So, while it says copyright on it, we do have his permission. There's a link to download it in your notes, and I believe they're going to put it on the website here as well. You can use it to lead an individual through here, weekly study questions to go along with the chapter, or it also has been used by a number of churches to take a group through the material. And there's some churches who've taken every member of their staff and their eldership through, all their growth group leaders have gone through that book. The other material that I really have found helpful is, it should be stapled to the back of your handout. It's called The Biblical Strategy for Battling Pornography. It was written by Dr. Keith Palmer at Granbury Church, or Grace Church in Granbury. Anyway, he was my supervisor when I went through the certification process. Part of certification is you have to do 50 hours of supervised counseling. Some of it's audio recordings they listen to. Some of it, you give them written reports on each case, and then you have a phone call and talk through them. But he was gracious enough to give me permission also to share this and said, use it freely. So a little bit of an overview about that. It starts with preliminary steps of self-evaluation. It's important for him to go through these points to think about it and understand. To make effective changes, you've got to know what's going on. So you want them to understand their heart in this. After the self-evaluation, they proceed to these steps of true repentance here. And there's a list filled with human efforts that you will find don't help. So it's important to notice the difference between the doing it in our own power and in the power of God. When you finish the evaluation, there's a preliminary step that involves radical amputation. What that looks like, list of practical ideas to help eliminate sources of temptation. Specific steps that must be taken by the person are going to vary with the severity and the specific details of their problem. As we proceed into the offensive plan, we see it's intended to develop Christian growth and store God's truth in your heart. What we're working on are daily habits of the discipline of the Christian life. You want to establish a daily habit of Bible reading, study, and prayer. I mean, really, you want them to be, a good example would be in being in the Word 5 days a week. Now, why do I say five instead of seven? 5 days a week is attainable. One day is for church, and the extra day is in case something came up, you've got a little bit of wiggle room. 7 days is better, but I try not to give them a goal they can't achieve. So have them in the Word 5 days a week. And then I also want them to start reading regularly a few pages or a chapter from some good nonfiction Christian book. That just helping them grow in their daily life. Their prayer list has got to be broader than God help me or I'm sorry about that God. But they should develop the understanding of asking God for help, but also the importance of being concerned about what God's concerned about. That can include confession of sin, prayer and thanksgiving, focusing on the character and promises of God, as well as prayer for others. There's a list of verses that they should read daily in addition to their Bible study, and some of the verses are overlap with my memory list, but that's okay. Feel free to add your own favorite verses as you go through that. But get them memorizing. That's important. And he also asks for them to have a commitment to their local church. They should be attending a service, but not just attending a service. They should get involved in a growth group, small group, whatever, discipleship group, whatever their church has. And they should be looking for opportunities to serve. And remember, serving changes the heart and it starts developing and demonstrating love, which is important in overcoming pornography. It says in my notes that look on page 4, item 8. It's probably page 6 on yours, but you'll see a list that's kind of like this, which is a chart that explains the principle of putting off and putting on, filled with examples that require a radical change in the way you think. And as you look through these, spend some time thinking of others that you can add. But he has a point here that's pretty important too, about doing a biblical study on sexuality. That's a great idea, because in our society we have so distorted the view of sex that people don't even understand what it is or what it's for. God was the creator of sex. It's a gift from God when it's included in marriage and used within the outlines that God has provided in Scripture. He's given us a number of good books in that list down there. Then they've got defensive steps you should take as soon as the person becomes aware of temptation. The longer they wait, the harder it'll be to resist and the greater the chance they'll fail. Encourage them to be vigilant and act quickly. The plan is to have them learn to use the tools we've talked about, the tools that are in this guide, and apply them in the battle against temptation. And the repentance plan has two useful things, I think. One, it can help you in the initial evaluation and repentance, but it's also intended to be used when a person has had a sinful failure, and it leads them back through the process of evaluation and confession of their sin that helps them get back on track. And sometimes if we've made good success with a person and suddenly they have a failure, you want them to go through the repentance plan. But if you're still working through them, with them, you might want to help them understand what were the triggers that after all this time suddenly turned them back. If it's, I mean, like the one guy was doing really great and his wife did something that was probably pretty wrong and offended him, and his idea was getting even. And you need to work them back through why did you respond that way, and how would God want you to respond? Pornography, in conclusion, is a very serious problem in our churches. And there are people around you everywhere that want to help. Additional training is available for people who are interested in becoming better at counseling others. That's how I got started. I was taking training probably for what? Maybe about six or seven years before I actually finally got down and wrote my counseling exam, my theology exam, finished all of the stuff and did my supervision. But it kind of grows on you because it's a great opportunity to show love to people. On the links in the resource section here, there's one I would point out. The two links that are in here, one is to get this, download this guide. And the other one is for people who want more information when dealing with pornography. ACBC does an annual conference that's a training opportunity for counselors. And they have different subjects each year. In 2013, their pre-conference was called Pursuing Purity in a Pornographic World. And if you go on their website, you can buy the conference card with all the audio recordings of that pre-conference for $25. Great investment. At least 4 hours of speakers talking about the battle against pornography. We've got a lot of additional material to help out. But remember, the power to overcome sin is for genuine Christians. The battle's in the heart. And I've given you a lot of tools that you can use. The other thing you may run into is that a lot of times there are complicating issues that get mixed in with any sinful situation. And you might be having to deal with bitterness or forgiveness, maybe even past abuse. But there's hope for those. And if they're married, almost always marriage counseling should follow. But I've also had guys that generally, where maybe the wife wasn't a believer, or with everything that was going on, they really didn't want to participate. In that case, what I want to do is I want to work on helping them to be godly husbands. Sometimes I'll use the complete husband. And if it's just the two of us working, I'll start working through what does loving your wife look like? What's real communication? Here's a list of questions to ask your wife. Different things you can do to show love to your wife. So while I'd love to work with them as a couple, if I can't work with them a couple, then I'm almost always going to want to work on their side of being a Christian husband. Any questions? Yeah.
How would you recognize somebody struggling with pornography, like a friend or something like that? And then is it appropriate, or how would you approach them?
Boy, one of my dear friends, Pastor Earl, would always say, a statement closes the conversation, a question opens the door. So be gentle, ask questions. They may not be ready to hear. And if you confront, even though we have an obligation, if they're Christians, to confront sin that we know about, the way we do it can alter the effect. So I would say, ask them, you know, are you doing this, and why are you doing it, and how do you feel about it? Things of that nature would maybe open up. And a lot of times, they're ashamed, and they're struggling, and they just need to know there is hope. It can be, this can be fixed in the power of Christ. The other resource that I didn't hold up was the most important one we have in working with people, right? Everything I told you came right out of the Word of God. And it's powerful. And it's what gets to the heart. Other questions?
Do you have recommended resources for spouses?
Recommended resources for spouses with this problem?
Wives.
Why? Yeah, I mean, exactly. If you're talking about a wife whose husband struggles with pornography, I would use the... I would download the conference card and listen to the session about wives whose husbands struggle with pornography by Martha Peace. That's what I would use. It's not an area that I can understand in the same way you would, so I would point them to a lady who's very great counselor, written a lot of material, and has actually spoken on that subject. Anything else? No more questions? Oh, yeah, go ahead.
If nobody else is going to talk, there's a lot of resources on xxxchurch.com that's a Christian site. I know they have a weird name, but they have a lot of resources on
it. Okay. Yeah, I'm not familiar with that particular site. Okay, go ahead. That's a tough question, because some of the pornography, and I talked about that briefly, that when you're working with a person that has a pornography problem, you need more details to know what to deal with. If the pornography is child pornography, you've got to act to protect the kid. If we're talking about the kind of trash that you're seeing in the recent movie, where we're talking about people thinking pain is love, or there's lots of hurtful, evil actions there, you may have you might have to work to protect the spouse. I mean, we don't leave them in the middle of an abusive situation. And the resources we first go to, even though we want lovingly to help the person who is sinning, we also want to protect the innocent. And sometimes you have to go to authorities. Is that a child protective services issue? Is that a domestic violence issue? We can't ignore those. But I wouldn't say that pornography is always, even though it is hateful, and it's God hates it, but I don't think it's always violent. Yeah, go ahead back there.
I was in Galatians, Paul talks about, he says, and we all know the verse, if you walk in the Spirit, you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. How does that discussion about what it means to walk in the Spirit and the Holy Spirit's ministry in us relate to battling pornography? Or is it just what you've been talking about?
I would say that for a lot of these people, if they don't understand that walking with Christ is a daily part of their life, it's expectation. I mean, you're going to sometimes run into people who really think, okay, I got saved, now I can live any way I want. That's not what Christ talks about at all. And if you really read through Ephesians 5, Paul strongly warns that people who are permanently caught up in these kind of actions aren't really believers. But if we're talking about someone who's really wanting to overcome, then it's developing the daily habits of the Christian walk. It's repentance, and it's storing up God's Word. It's learning to serve others, learning to love others. So
those types of things are walking in the Spirit.
It's all part of walking in the Spirit, is how I would interpret it. Go ahead.
If both spouses have this issue of having this, is it wise to counsel them together or separately?
I would say that if both spouses have this issue, that you want a godly couple to work with them. The reason I say a couple is I will counsel a guy, I will counsel a couple, but I would want my wife to be there usually, only because she's not going to counsel, but she's going to make it more of a friendly environment for the lady. But if you're talking about an issue where the woman has severe sin issues like that, we probably would want a couple that both partners are counselors. So if they need to do some breakout, or I would probably want to work with another one of the lady counselors here. So if there's a breakout, you could work with the female, and the guy would work one-on-one and the husband. And sometimes that may be necessary, but I would think that if they both have this issue, they're intertwined, and you're going to want to spend some time working with them together. Anything else? Thank you all for coming.
Thank you for listening to this audio from Faith Bible Church. Feel free to share. We only ask that you do not alter the content in any way and that you do not charge for it. Visit us online at fbchurch.org for more sermons, articles, and other resources, as well as information about our ministries.